Okay, you ready? You can hear me okay? Great, we're on. Perfect. Awesome. Let's go. I'm Peter Little, lead pastor at Christ Pacific Church in Huntington Beach, California. We're cultivating a community of faith, hope, and love that follows Jesus into the world. And you're listening to our Sunday Sermons podcast. To learn more about us or to subscribe to this podcast, visit us at cpchb.org. Thanks for listening.
Amen. Friends, you can have a seat if you would like to. My name is Peter, and I get to be the lead pastor here at Christ Pacific. And on behalf of all of our elders and staff and our community, welcome. Welcome to Christ Pacific Church. Welcome to worship. Welcome here. We are really glad that you are here. For those of you who are joining us online, we're also really glad that you have joined us. We're glad you can be here in that way. And I think there might be some of you out watching on the patio as well. Welcome to worship. If you were to head out on a week-long vacation, what are a couple of things that you would most dread forgetting to put in your suitcase? Fire away. What did some of you say? Credit card. All right, contacts. Glasses. Wow, we can't see. This is a bit, okay. What else? A camera, sunscreen. Your medications. Right. Yeah. I was struck by that. I heard medications. I thought, oh yeah. That's pretty significant. Do not forget your meds. In fact, you might even say that your medications or your glasses or sunblock or a credit card, these things are essential for your journey. They're essential for your holiday, your vacation. To go without those things would be bad news. I've done a little bit of mountaineering and backpacking in my life, and if you've done any of that as well, you might be familiar with this phrase, the 10 essentials. The 10 essentials are these 10 essential items that you should never go on a trail without. No matter if you're planning a 90-minute walk through the woods or if you're planning a multi-day adventure in an alpine mountain region, 10 essentials. They're called the 10 essentials because they're essential. You should not go on the trail without them. Things like navigation. It used to be a map and compass, but you know they had to generalize it more because now everyone has a GPS unit, right? Headlamp. I've told a story here before of Krista and me getting lost on a trail. It was like honestly the only time we've ever been lost, and it was a very simple trail, and we didn't think much of it, and so we didn't bring a headlamp because, of course, we'll be back before dark. That was the one time we really needed a headlamp. Sun protection. Don't go out there without sun protection. First aid, the ability to start a fire, shelter, even if you don't have plans to stay overnight, some kind of shelter, even if it's an emergency blanket, something to keep you safe in an emergency. Don't head out on the trail without these essentials. Don't go away for a week without your medications, without your glasses, without your credit card. These things are essential for the journey. And that's what we're going to talk about as we walk through bits and pieces of this last chapter in Peter's letter to the early churches. Something we've been saying quite a bit over the last several weeks is this: you are exiles. We are exiles. Not only exiles, we are chosen by God. And those two themes are two primary themes that run through Peter's letter. You are exiles and you are chosen. You are exiles and you are chosen. Peter begins and ends his letter with those themes. At the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "Dear exiles who have been chosen and destined by God." And then he closes the letter in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, he gives some final greetings, and he says, "Your sister church in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends its greetings." Your sister church in Babylon. Babylon is a throwback from 600 years earlier when the Jews were exiles in Babylon. Peter uses the term Babylon to refer to the city of Rome. It's kind of like the new Babylon. Why? Because the church experienced life as exiles. So Peter begins his letter and he ends his letter. He creates this sandwich in which he addresses these two primary themes. You are exiles and you are chosen. Peter's letter, I think, is as relevant today as it was when it was written in the mid-first century, because the 21st century church is just as much living in exile and is just as much the chosen people of God as the church was in the first century. We're exiles in the sense that we're strangers living in a strange land. We're sojourners living in a foreign territory. We're citizens primarily of another kingdom. There's a sense in which the world is just not the way it's supposed to be. There's a sense in which this world is not our permanent home. And the day will come. The day will come when the kingdom of God, the kingdom in which our primary citizenship resides, the day will come when this kingdom will come in its fullness. All creation will be restored. The whole earth will be put right as Jesus returns in glory. And then we will be home. We will no longer be exiles. We will no longer be strangers or aliens or sojourners traveling through. But until then, we are traveling together through a land in which we don't quite belong. It doesn't quite feel like home. But we are chosen. In fact, we've been chosen specifically to be exiles in this time and in this place. God has chosen us to be right here, right now. This is not a mistake. I think of the theme of adoption quite a bit when I think of this. Adoption takes so much intentionality. God has chosen us, adopted us for this time and this place. I'm speaking to you as a guy whose parents love him very much, but also I was a surprise. Right? I'm not supposed to be here. You could say a mistake, although I think my parents would now say it wasn't a mistake. But God has chosen you, adopted you, specially and specifically for such a time as this. And he sent you on a journey. And like any good journey, he's given you a few essential items that you need to pack in your suitcases. And that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of the morning. But before we do that, would you pray with me? Gracious and living God, thank you that you are present here among us. Thank you that you first loved us. Thank you that you, in your passionate pursuit of us, you have chosen us. Not because we're better than anyone else. Maybe, in fact, quite the opposite. I thank you that you've chosen us to be conduits of your blessing. Thank you that you've chosen us to be exiles in this time and in this place to represent you, to be your ambassadors in this world that you love so much. Would you help us now to hear your word, that we might be faithful travelers, faithful exiles on this journey? For we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Two things that I think from this text are essential to have in your suitcase on this journey. Two things: an apron and a shield. An apron and a shield. An apron is the first item that I think is absolutely essential for this exilic life into which we have been called. Who do you think of when you see an apron? Grandma? Did I hear someone say grandma? That's awesome. What images come to mind when you think of someone wearing an apron? Here's some images that come to my mind. a cook hard at work in the kitchen. The Great British Bake Off. A housekeeper. I think of Bob or Nick or the other Bob or Neil barbecuing last Sunday on the patio, making lunch for us. What does an apron symbolize, really? I mean, what does it communicate? Isn't it kind of a symbol of service? Like, who wears aprons? People who are serving. They're a symbol of humble service. The Apostle Peter writes in verse 5 of today's reading, he says, all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. You must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another. The image here is not unlike putting an apron on. Put on your apron. Clothe yourselves is a translation of this rare verb in the original Greek that's actually two Greek words put together. The first Greek word just means to tie a knot. And the second Greek word refers to a garment that is tied over your clothing. It's like an apron that is worn by those who are ready to serve. Peter wrote his letter in the first century, and so the imagery that would have been brought to the reader's attention by using this word would have been of household servants in the first century. They are people who dressed, donning their aprons, are ready to serve. Clothe yourselves with an apron like this, Peter says. It means to tie on an apron snugly, one of humility. Someone has said this, do not use humility as the usual loose-fitting garment, so readily put on or taken off according to whim, but as a close-fitting overall intended for work and wear. A close-fitting overall intended for work and wear. This reminds me of the overalls that my dad used to wear at work all the time. My dad's retired now, but he, for many years, was a pipe fitter plumber. And every day when he would go to work, he would don his work overalls. Super handy outfit. Pockets everywhere for pipe wrenches, pencils, blueprints, pipe cutters. They were built really tough for all of the heavy wear and tear that my dad put them through when he was on the job. And by the way, here's an additional benefit for plumbers wearing overalls. To clothe yourself with an apron of humility is to put on a useful garment. It's a garment that's appropriate for work, for service, a garment built for wear and tear, not for show, right? You're not going to win any fashion contests with this kind of apron. But you will win hearts for Jesus, the hearts of women and men and children, when you serve in this way. Think about Jesus. He clothed himself with an apron like this, an apron of humility. Do you remember reading about this in John chapter 13? It's after the last meal that Jesus shares with his disciples. It's right before he is to be crucified on a Roman cross. He's gathered with his disciples in the upper room for a Passover meal. And after the meal, he takes off his outer robe and he ties a towel around his waist. He put his apron on. He got down on his hands and his knees. He poured water into a basin and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel or apron that was tied around him. Jesus clothed himself with humility. Britt opened our worship service today by reading from Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. It's like my favorite verse in the whole Bible. What did she say? Have the same mind of Christ Jesus, who although he was equal with God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited for his own benefit, but rather he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant. He put his apron on. Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 13, he says, you call me your Lord and your master. Rightly so, because I am. And if I, your Lord and Master, have tied an apron around my waist and gotten down on my hands and knees and washed your feet, then you also ought to do this for one another. The Lord of the cosmos clothed himself in humility. back in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning again in verse 5. Peter writes, all of you must clothe yourselves with humility. And then in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The mighty hand of God. This kind of language draws on the language of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. The mighty hand of God is the hand that led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. Listen to Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. We hear Moses say this to the Israelites. He says, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. By the way, that's how the Ten Commandments begin. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, the mighty hand that has rescued you. This last Thursday, I was at the dock with Tanner, hanging out with our high school and junior high students, and I had the chance to talk with one of those students. Her name is Harper. It's Nick's daughter. And I was talking to her about her experience as a junior lifeguard. And we were talking about how you rescue someone who is drowning in the ocean. She learned how to do that this summer at her junior lifeguard program, and that it got me thinking about what that actually looks like. And it got me thinking specifically about what it looks like to be rescued. I have no idea how to rescue someone who's drowning in the ocean. I have not been a part of the junior lifeguard program. But what do I need to know to be rescued? Because I might need that someday out in the ocean. What do I need to know in order to be rescued by someone like Harper? If you're in danger, and if you want Harper to rescue you, which I recommend that you let her do that, you're going to need to submit to the aid she offers you. You're going to have to submit to Harper. You're going to have to let her rescue you. You're going to have to let her do what she has trained to do. And this is going to require you to exercise humility. It's going to require you to stop flailing around. It's going to require you to stop trying to rescue yourself. Clearly, it's not working. You're drowning. Let Harper help you. Let her rescue you. Stop with the pride of self-sufficiency. If you keep up with that, you're going to foil Harper's attempts to rescue you. I did a little bit of reading about this. And professional lifeguards know that in a situation like this, they might actually have to disable you in order to rescue you. I don't know how they do that. But if the alternative is that you are going to drown and die, they will do something. I don't know how they do this. But they're actually going to have to disable you so that you will stop flailing, so that they can rescue you and save your life. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, the mighty hand that has rescued you from sin and death and the devil. Stop flailing around. Stop with the pride of self-sufficiency. Just relax and submit and let the rescuing Lord rescue you. And by the way, this rescuing Lord is the Lord of the cosmos. And this is supposed to give us a little bit of context here, right? It's supposed to help us understand, I am not God. God is God. I cannot move the stars in the sky. God can. I cannot control what other people do. God actually can. I'm not responsible for the universe running smoothly. God is. I cannot redeem broken lives. God can. I cannot save people. God can. I cannot fix people. God can. I am not God. Can you say that with me? I am not God. God, oh, what a relief. Isn't that wonderful? You are not God. You do not have to move the stars in the sky. You are not responsible for the universe running smoothly. You are not responsible for rescuing, for saving your neighbors, your colleagues. God is. And thanks be to God, He invites us into the process. He uses us. But ultimately, it is God who rescues. It is God who governs the universe. And this is supposed to be a relief for us. This should be a relief for us. By the way, why has the Lord set us free from sin, from death, and from the devil? Is it not so that we can love and serve others in his name so that they too might be set free from sin and death and the devil? This is why, by the way, the next verse makes so much sense. The next verse in verse 6, Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him, the Lord, because he cares for you. Actually, that's verse 7. Did I say verse 6? It's verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him. Interesting. Somebody pointed out to me last week, all your anxiety, not some of it, not most of it, all of it. Because he cares for you. Besides, it's his job to run the universe, not yours. So how do you humble yourself? Right? We've been talking about putting your apron on, loving and serving others in Jesus' name. We've been talking about humbling ourselves, but how do we do that? Jesus tells us, well, the Apostle Peter tells us right here, you cast all your anxiety on God. Let him carry all your anxiety. Think about it. How often are you anxious because you believe you actually have more power than you do to fix things? How often do you experience worry or anxiety because somehow, deep down in there, you think it's your responsibility to fix the world or to fix your spouse or to fix your children or to fix your neighbors? You're anxious because you're trying to be God, but you're not God. No wonder you're worried. The way to clothe yourself with humility is to cast all your anxiety on the living God. Let Jesus carry that stuff for you. Do you remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, 28, I think? All of you who are weary and carrying heavy loads, take my yoke upon you. Give me your burdens. Cast all your anxiety on me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace, peace for your souls. I think anxiety and humble service are maybe inversely related to one another. In other words, anxiety tends to go up as our humble service goes down, and vice versa. The less we humbly serve, the more anxious we might feel. We're anxious about our financial portfolio. We're anxious about our reputation or our image. We're anxious about our ability to find a spouse or our ability to keep the spouse that we have. And it seems like the more we get fixated on ourselves, right? My spouse, my family, my retirement, my job, my reputation, my image. The more we get fixated on ourselves, the more anxious we tend to feel. So humble service, putting that apron on and serving another, might be one of the best antidotes to anxiety. I don't think I would be a very good therapist. Well, either I would be the world's best therapist or a very terrible therapist. Because I think you might hear me say something like this. Do you feel worried? Come serve at Awana on Wednesday night. Do you feel anxious about your life? Let's have a conversation with Tanner about how maybe you could serve in student ministry. So the first item that we need in our traveling suitcase is an apron. Humble service. It's an essential item for the journey. The second item that we need in our suitcase on this journey of the way of Jesus is a shield. This shield is our protection to empower us to resist the attacks of the enemy. To resist the attacks of the enemy. And who is our enemy and what material is this shield fabricated from? Well, verse 8 says, like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. It's very colorful language. Your adversary, the devil. The one who is continuously accusing you. The one who continuously antagonizes you and opposes you. Your enemy against whom you need to stand strong. He is the devil. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that our adversary, the devil, is our primary enemy. Because our battle is not against human beings, but rather is against the cosmic powers and the spiritual forces of evil. Against the evil one. Your battle is not actually with your arrogant boss or your obnoxious neighbor or your manipulative mother-in-law. Did I name a few good ones? The real battle is being waged by our adversary, the devil, who wants nothing more than to divide your human relationships. He wants nothing more than to drive a wedge between you and the people you love and care for. And mostly, he wants nothing more than to divide a wedge between you and the Lord. For the devil, a giant win for him is for you to begin to stop trusting the living God. That's his whole goal in life. And our adversary prowls around. He's looking for someone to devour. He's an opportunistic hunter. He's searching for weakness. He's looking for vulnerability. Just like a lion in the Serengeti, right? He targets the vulnerable prey. So also our adversary targets us when we're weak or when we're vulnerable. He also targets us when we become a threat to him. We become a threat to him anytime we exercise faith in the living God. That's the most threatening thing for the devil. When we exercise faith in Jesus Christ. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do against such a powerful foe? Well, for starters, verse 8, Peter tells us, discipline yourselves and keep alert. I love how Eugene Peterson, he paraphrases this in The Message. He says, keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. In short, pay attention. First of all, know that you have an enemy. Secondly, know who your enemy is. Recognize who your real enemy is, the devil. And third, be attentive to when we are particularly vulnerable or when we're particularly threatening to the devil, when we are exercising faith, when we are following Jesus faithfully, we become more of a threat to the devil. Friends, mostly I want to draw your attention to verse 9. After Peter warns us about our adversary, the devil, he says this. He says in verse 9, resist him. Steadfast in your faith. I want this to be an encouragement to you. Resist him. Steadfast in your faith. This is really good news. Hidden between the lines here is some really, really good news. Resist him. Why? Because you can. You can resist the devil. You have all the tools necessary to resist him. If you are in Christ, you have nothing to fear. You can stand firm against the wiles of the evil one. You do not need to be afraid. I mean, if I was walking around the Serengeti, I would be afraid, rightfully so. But that's not the situation we find ourselves in. When we are in Christ, we are confidently, securely placed under his will. And Jesus Christ has defeated this foe once and for all. And when we're in him, we're in Jesus' victory. We are not helpless against the attack of the evil one, against the attacks of the devil. We do not need to be afraid. I want this to be so clear. You can sleep well at night. There is nothing that we need to be afraid of when we are in Christ. And the way we resist the evil one, the way we resist him is by remaining steadfast in our faith. Did you see that? Resist him, steadfast in your faith. This is what Peter tells us in his closing remarks of his letter that is all about how to live as an exile. Remain steadfast in your faith. It's like this is what Peter wants us to remember. Remain steadfast in your faith. If this were the Apostle Paul speaking here, he would say that we are to take up our shield of faith. Well, he did say that. It's in Ephesians 6. Take up your shield of faith. This shield is the second item, the second essential item that we must have in our suitcase on this journey. First, an apron of humble service. Secondly, a shield of faith. Because faith is the shield that we can use to extinguish the flaming arrows of our adversary. We can resist him with a shield of faith. Notice that we are called to resist him, not to defeat him, because we couldn't do that, and also he's already defeated. Our role is to resist him, not to make advances on the evil one, but rather to stand our ground in Christ Jesus with the shield of faith, resisting him. An apron and a shield. If that's all you had room in your suitcase for, if that's all you packed on this journey and you forgot everything else, including your credit card, your glasses, your sunblock, and your medications, if you bring your apron and your shield, you are gonna be fine. In fact, not only are you gonna be fine, I think you're gonna flourish. And you're gonna love and serve others in Jesus' name so that they also can flourish. So let me close this series, this sermon series that we've been walking through all fall on 1 Peter. Let me close the way that Peter himself closes in the letter. Verse 10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. A couple things. First of all, you will suffer. It's part of the package when you sign up to follow Jesus. I hope that has been clear over the last many weeks. But your suffering is not all there is to the story, not at all. In fact, it's not even the last word of the story. The last word of the story is this: the God of all grace. The God of all grace, he's called you, he's chosen you in Christ, and he himself will restore you. He will establish you, he will support you, he will strengthen you. And so Peter can sign off with genuine authenticity by saying to us, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. May the peace of Jesus Christ dwell richly in your hearts. And I'll sign off this sermon series by saying this: may the deep and lasting peace of Jesus Christ, peace that goes way beyond circumstance, peace that can cut through the suffering of being an exile, may this peace dwell richly with you as you navigate the challenges of being an exile today. And as you follow Jesus into the world so that your neighbors and colleagues and extended family members and peers, so that they might also begin to experience this magnificent peace that is found only in Christ Jesus. To him be all the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you are a faithful co-journeyer, that you walk with us. Thank you for this reminder in the Psalms that though we would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. There you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Your strength comforts us when we suffer. Jesus, thank you that you are faithful, that you pursue us, that you choose us, that you loved us first. Would you help us to live in gratitude for all that you have done, all that you are doing today? Help us to faithfully respond to your faithfulness. Give us courage to wrap that apron around our waist, to put our overalls on, ready to serve and to work in your name for you. And Jesus, give us courage to pick up that shield of faith. that shield which is 100% effective at extinguishing the arrows of our adversary. That shield of faith that is 100% effective in helping us stand firm and resisting the evil one. So help us to live without fear. Help us to live faithfully, that we might be the people you've chosen us to be. God, you are good. Thank you for your goodness. For we pray it in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Friends.
Thanks for joining our Christ Pacific Sunday Sermon Podcast. To hear more of our sermons, or to subscribe, or to learn how you can be engaged with what we're up to in Huntington Beach, please visit us at cpc.org.